Test 1, 2. Well, while we fix that, there's a song that's called The Hokey Pokey. And it's part of my testimony because I turned myself around. Are we good now? Better? Much better. Okay. Corny dad joke. Absolutely. So as you see the slide on the screen, Presence-Based Church is the sermon series that we will be in. And I don't know how long it's going to be. It could be very lengthy, because as I was going through this first sermon, encountering the presence of God, there's tons and tons and tons, and if I didn't already say it, tons of places in Scripture where we see the manifestation of God's presence amongst His people. And I decided to stop after documenting 31 times. So I have 31 sermons just on this series alone that we could do. I don't know if we're going to do it yet. But just, and that's the short version of it. And then there's still more stuff regarding the presence of God. But I wanted to talk about not just the identity of this church, the Christian overall church in our individual lives. It's all-encompassing. Because we go to church and we hope to see and feel and experience the presence of God. But for a lot of people, that's where it starts and that's where it ends. There's not a lot of experiencing the presence of God in the mundane and the ordinary. We often feel like experiencing the presence of God has to be in the extraordinary moments of life. But what's unique is that the ordinary moments of life, when we have the presence of God, that in and of itself makes it extraordinary. So instead of trying to find the presence of God in these big, extravagant things, or I have to act or behave or do something specific to get the presence of God into my life, I want to encourage you to just be open to experiencing the presence of God on a day-to-day basis. And then that day-to-day becomes transforming. And I want to talk about Moses today. And I want to go to our Bible verse for this specific sermon. And it's out of Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And the Lord appeared to, it's shaking. There we go. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet its sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him from out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. There's a lot of things that are happening in this short passage. We see the scripture talking about the angel of the Lord that appears to Moses through the burning bush, but it also talks about it being God. And oftentimes when the angel of the Lord is spoken about in the Old Testament, it is actually referencing the pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. the burning bush, the fact that it was not consumed, was a supernatural sign indicating that the presence of God is miraculous in nature. And that the presence of God also sustains life. God calls out Moses from within the burning bush by name. He knew who he was, he knew where he was at, and he knew how to reach him. God instructs Moses to remove the sandals because the ground he was standing on was holy, signifying the sacredness of that moment within him being in the presence of God. God identifies himself as the God of the ancestors of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, establishing a connection to the Israeli heritage and the covenant relationship with God. Also through that, there are times and seasons where things get passed from one generation to another to another. And this happens about every 20 years within Christianity, where you see an older generation handing over the ministry to a younger generation. And we're right now, not just in this church, but in the global church, in that shift. But what is so unique and so amazing is within church culture, there's this idea that we're going to pass something off, and yes, it needs to get passed off, and yes, it needs to be picked up, taken, and ran with. But oftentimes, it's easy to individualize these moments of separation and you moving forward. But what makes this part so unique in Scripture is that God references, I'm the God of Abraham. That's one generation. Isaac, second. And Jacob, a third generation. God identifies himself as the God of the ancestors as they were one generation. And so that was he's a unifying God. Many times, generationally, we try to do things separately from one another. But God calls us as generations to run together in that race. Yes, there's handing off of work and stuff, but we are still together generationally making things happen. This is a generational church where we have very diverse ages in here. And so God is a God who works within groups of people who do things as generations. What I love about this moment that Moses is having with God, it has a lot of different lessons in it that we can learn from and that we can apply to our everyday life. For example, God's presence in the ordinary. Moses was a shepherd for his father-in-law. He was out tending the herds. There was nothing extraordinary about his environment. But yet God showed up in the burning bush. It was a very ordinary place for God to show up. It was in that moment that we can realize that God too can show up in the ordinary places of our everyday life. It wasn't something that Moses was unfamiliar with. It was in something that he did daily. God's presence is unexpected. So not only was it ordinary, but it came in an unexpected place. This reflects on the idea that God's presence can be found in unexpected places and circumstances. Despite being a humble shepherd in the wilderness, Moses encountered God in a profound way. In this process of experiencing God's presence, we see already it can be in an ordinary place, and it can also both be unexpected. Sometimes we try to manufacture ushering in the presence of God. And churches are great for trying to do this, where there's nothing wrong with doing things with excellence and doing things with the best of your ability in lights and fog machines and worship music. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we so get focused on the mechanics of it all and trying to manipulate people's feelings that we don't look into ushering in the presence of God. And so I share this to say, when we spend time with God, whether it's at church or at home, we should have an expectation, especially now that we are in the new church and the resurrection and we have the empowerment and the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that the Holy Spirit is with us, that His presence is with us wherever we go, and that we can see Him, that we can relate to Him, that He can relate to us in almost any circumstance or any situation in our lives. When we look at this moment with Moses, there was a specific call, a divine commission. God calling to Moses marks the beginning of His commission to deliver the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. It highlights God's sovereignty in choosing and equipping individuals for His purpose, despite their doubts or limitations. Which is awesome, because Moses thought that his call to deliver Israel was already gone. Because remember, what made him flee into the desert was that he killed an Egyptian who was beating an Israeli. And then when he found out about it and he knew people knew about it, he got scared for his life and ran. And so then he spent time in the desert. So in the presence of God, his identity and who God is calling him to be and his commission came forth. What's so beautiful about this is he thought it was over. And he was a very old man. He was older than pretty much everyone here. Most of you. But God still had a plan and purpose for his life. The other beautiful aspect about that divine call, not just that it came late, but for us, how we can see ourselves in that moment and what God might be teaching us through it, is that there's this overall purpose that He's calling us to. And on this side of the covenant, it is to be in His presence. It was out of the presence that Moses got his call. And for us, it was being in the presence that we will also know what God asks us to do, both day to day, maybe for the purpose and meaning of our life, but also that's where we are called to be. That's why He created us, knowing that we would sin, knowing that He would have to send Jesus to die on the cross, because He predetermined to choose us at the beginning or before creation, because the eternal glory of His plan and purpose is for us to dwell with Him and Him to dwell with us. Moses' response to the presence of God was to be obedient and reverent. Now, if we are consistently walking in the presence of God in a day-to-day basis where we see Him show up in small ways, and that molds our hearts and minds to then also become reverent and obedient. And if you do that day by day by day, then all of a sudden, over a lifetime, through spending your life and your time in the presence of God, you are being shaped into reverence and obedience within the presence of God. What is the significance of that burning bush? It has a lot of different meanings, symbolism. And why did God reveal Himself through the burning bush? There are multiple symbolisms and identities that we could derive from that bush. But here's just a few that I wanted to talk about. It represents humility and weakness. The bush is often associated with humility and insignificance. In many Bible narratives, God chose that the lowly and the weak to accomplish his purpose, much like the humble bush in the desert. This symbolism highlights God's ability to work through the seemingly ordinary and overlooked aspects of life. In some sermon in the near future, we'll talk about a monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. And his actual name was Nicholas Herman, which I think I might be related to the dude, like generations past, actually. But he was a monk who didn't know much about the presence of God. And he kept getting demoted in the monastery. That's right, demoted into being a dishwasher. It was in washing dishes that he found the presence of God. And then people from all over the world wanted to learn from this dishwasher. We can experience God's presence in very humble areas of our life. What might feel like it's hard or insignificant or unbecoming of who God has called us to be, God's there in those moments. God showed up for Moses in a burning bush when he was shepherding a flock. God showed up for Moses in a very unique way that reached him in what Moses was already doing. Moses didn't have to go manufacture the presence of God. Moses didn't have to go do something else. God showed up in his everyday routine. And if God is not a respecter of people, God will show up in our routines. But the thing is, much like that early scripture of Martha and Mary, are we going to be distracted and not see the presence of God right in front of us? Or are we going to be able to acknowledge the presence of God and to lay aside our distractions and then to become reverent and walk in obedience into the purpose of being in relationship with his presence? The bush signifies survival and endurance. A bush in the desert environment symbolizes resilience and endurance. Despite the harsh conditions, it can survive and even thrive with minimal resources. This resilience mirrors the endurance of God's people through trials and hardships, suggesting that with God's help, they can withstand adversity and continue to grow. The bush also represents protection and shelter. A bush can provide shelter and protection for animals and travelers in the wilderness. Similarly, God is often depicted as a shelter and refuge for his people, offering them comfort and security in times of trouble. The image of the bush as a place of refuge emphasizes God's role as protector and provider for his followers. And the bush also represents transformation and renewal. In some contexts, the bush symbolizes a transformation and renewal. Just as a bush can undergo seasonal changes, such as a budding and a flowering, it also represents the potential for growth and renewal in the spiritual life. This symbolism suggests that God can bring new life and vitality to individuals and communities, even in the midst of desolation and barrenness. Remember when Jesus rebuked the fig tree and cursed it and told it to die? Symbolism. What God is doing in this time and season is calling us to fulfill the purpose of why he created us. To live and to operate and to be within his presence. For the simple fact that we might have relationship with him and that we might know his love. there's a lot of heartache, a lot of pain and suffering that goes on in this world. And some of you little ones have experienced it a lot for your young age. The presence of God is in the midst of hurt, pain, and suffering. He is there with us to lead and to guide, but specifically to love. I often think about the disciples who were on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep in the boat when a big storm rose up. And their confidence was not that they had the incarnate of Jesus Christ with them. Their confidence was in the situation and the circumstance that they were in. When that storm rose up, they became fearful. Their peace wasn't in Jesus. Their understanding of who He was wasn't yet probably fully revealed. They loved Him. They had adoration for Him. But in times of trouble, they didn't rely on who He was in His presence. They were fearful of the storm and the situation. Their peace and their comfort was external to their relationship with Jesus Christ. Their peace and comfort was based on their surroundings and their circumstances. I think that's why Jesus rebuked them and said, "O ye of little faith." And then He rebuked the storm and it calmed down, and then they were all marveled, like, "Who is this man?" But when you look back at the Old Testament to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fire, they basically told Nebuchadnezzar, "Regardless of what happens to us, we will not serve your God. Whether we live or whether we die, doesn't matter, because we will trust God with the difference." You know how much of a baller move that is, to defy the king in that way? Their peace wasn't in their circumstance. Their peace wasn't in Their peace wasn't dictated by them trying to control the safety of their life or the preservation of their life. Their peace was in knowing God is with us. And even if He's not, we still will not obey the edict of the king. The disciples had the physical manifestation of Jesus with them, but their peace was in their circumstances. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't have the physical manifestation of Jesus with them, not until after they were thrown into the fire. But their peace wasn't dictated on preserving their life. Their peace was dictated in their relationship with God the Father and who they knew Him to be. There was a relationship that they had based off of presence that they've had in their own life with Him. And so when the fire came, they were able to withstand the temptation of bowing down to a false god because they understood the presence of God. And if God even didn't do it, that they would still trust in God. And in the midst of being thrown in the fire, that's when the presence of God showed up. It didn't spare them from the pain and suffering. It was there with them through the fire. God is with us through our fires. God is with us through our storms. But like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who had spent countless hours with God and His presence, the way that they were able to make that decision then is because they had that relationship already established. They had already trusted God and what He was doing in their life, even when they were young boys, captured into Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. They've seen the faithfulness of God in their own life consistently. So my encouragement to you today, as we've looked at this story with Moses in the burning bush, is that There are mundane, insignificant areas of our life that the presence of God is willing and wanting to show up. But we have to be open to seeing His presence in those areas of our life. Because it's very easy to overlook His presence. He typically will not force it unless if there's something that He's really wanting to get at us. Moses could have chosen not to go to the burning bush. But it was out of that curiosity and that nature of, okay, this seems out of place. So there's something unique. So I'm going to go to this. And it was experiencing the presence of God. It wasn't until he got there that he knew that that was the presence of God. Sometimes there's moments in our life like something seems a little out of touch. Something seems a little curious, but we don't pursue it. Only to find out that that was God calling you to that moment. I had a moment a few weeks ago, and looking like, this is so stupid, but it hurts my heart that I missed it. Because I think it was a moment that God wanted to do something really neat in for someone else. I was at the dollar store, junk loading on candy, like hopefully I'm not the only one that does. And I walk up and there's somewhat of a put together person and they have a lot of stuff, but for the dollar store it's probably like $20, you know, nothing too big. And as soon as I get up there, I hear God say, pay for that person's stuff. And I just didn't, I was like, is that you? Is that me? And I'm just debating this over and over. And here's what I realized. I would rather err on the side of doing it and it not being God than not doing it and it being God. We don't need permission from God to do good things. We don't need permission from God to be lights and examples to the world around us. That's who we are in our nature and that's what He's called us to. But I'm debating like, well, this seems, you know, I don't want to be intrusive. You know, they seem put together. They seem, and there's this moment where this lady was like, okay, oh, I left my wallet in the car. I'll be right back. And she left. I was like, maybe I should run after her. And then she got in her car and drove away. What was God wanting to do in that moment that I missed? I don't know. But it was for her. And I bet it was to show her His love and that He knew where she was and that she didn't have the money. And maybe she was showing up in faith saying, God, maybe someone will just bless me. And He wanted to honor that. And I missed it. And when I missed the presence of God, it had a ramification on someone else's life. If Moses had missed the presence of God, they wouldn't have had him leading them out of Egypt. I'm sure God would have sent someone else. But if he didn't, how many more years would have they been in captivity? Us being in the presence of God is so vital, not just for us and the love and the experience that we get to know who God is for ourselves, but us experiencing the love of God also creates overflow in our lives to touch the lives of people around us so that they might experience God's love and understand His kingdom. That's why the presence of God is so important. It's not just for us, it's the kingdom. And I think many churches try to build their church. But that's not what Jesus told them to do. He didn't say, hey, go into all the world and build my church. He said, no, go into all the world, preach the gospel. But he talked about expanding my kingdom. And Jesus also said in other verses of the Bible that he will build his church. We need to focus on his presence. We need to focus on kingdom. And when we live in presence, his presence, and when we live within his presence to expand his kingdom, he builds his church. whether it's this place, Jinks Church, First Baptist Church, Crossroads Church, He builds His church. And if we're doing our part, He will do His part. And what's so beautiful about this is because when we focus on God's presence and building His kingdom, we are not self-focused. Because when we become self-focused, then what happens is we actually don't focus on His presence. So by being in His presence and focusing on His kingdom, He builds the church. He builds His life, His love in us to experience the grace, the love, the forgiveness, the redemption. And then in return, we overflow that out to the world around us. It builds the kingdom. And it's a circle. And it goes over and over and over. So today, if you'd play some soft instrumental music, if you're here and you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have yet to accept Him, I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus, this is Him calling you this moment, here and now, to experience His love, His grace, His compassion, and to have His presence in your life. If that is you, raise your hand. If you're here today, and I hope this is every person, I really do, and you think, I just need more of Jesus. I just want more of Jesus' presence in my life. Then I invite you to come to the altar with me, because I know I need more of Jesus' presence in my life. And this is my way of saying, Jesus, I surrender to You. And I want more of Your presence in my life. So if that's you, feel free to come join me up here at the altar. Now, I'm going to stand very still so I don't do that. Actually, just turn my mic off.